I pray that that would be true of us, especially as we discuss Psalm 51 this morning. Indeed, please create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Restore unto us joy and gladness, for that is our birthright, the fullness of joy that comes from being in your presence. And all God's people said, amen. The highlight of the service is for me is starting. Can I have Josiah and Natalie come up to light the Advent candle? I finally have some help around here. I can't get these elders to do anything with me, so I've got to go to the younger guys here. And so, you're the lighter, right? The guy? There you go. All right, I'll get out of the way. Let me get this. Press that button, and it'll turn on. The light comes on.
The second candle, purple, represents faith, is called the Bethlehem's candle, or the candle of preparation, to remind Christians to get ready to receive God. Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which is also the place where King David was born. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the Lord, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for the for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every hill made low. The rugged ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of our Lord has spoken. Isaiah 4 through 5. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to the virgin pledged to marry a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, for you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give every kingdom will be given to him." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and will the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth your relative is going to have a child at her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." The angel left her. Luke 1:26-38.
Okay. Hold on a second. I have something else, a little smaller chore for you two. We're going to do something a little different here this morning. It doesn't necessarily involve anything else with you, but can you take these and pass these out in there and there? We're going to do something a little bit different with the sermon this morning. It's not necessarily me preaching as much as me teaching, so there won't be a whole lot of notes, but you have an outline, and you can fill in the blank of all this sermon as we talk about confession, okay? So, last week, it is Advent season, and last week we talked about what topic? The one thing, right? And what is the one thing? I told the Sunday school class that the only difference between me and every other pastor you've had is I will keep you accountable. So what is the one thing? It's sitting at VG, it's spending time with him. Okay? You have to get that down. If you do that, everything else in Christianity will fall into its place. Okay? There are a lot of slides we'll go through rather quickly, okay? But for you who love to take notes, you're probably in glean and cheering inside, okay? So, if I'm going to be with him, experience the joy of being in his presence, right? Then I need to be, as we'll learn this morning, pure. And God gave us a tool to help us with that so we can experience particularly joy and gladness, and that is the spiritual discipline of confession, okay? So, let's talk about, though, before we begin, about this idea of being obsessed with sin. People don't come to church because they think when they come to church, they only feel bad about themselves because they're reminded of how ugly they are, how sinful they are. They don't want to see that. They don't want to see their problems. They don't want to see their failures. They don't want to see their wickedness. Man runs from that, okay? Churches have tried to accommodate that. Instead of leaning into that, we try to distract you, entertain you. Don't talk about anything negative or deep, and we keep everything very, very superficial. And I would say to you, they're doing a great disservice. So, for example, when you look at the Advent candles and you see a flame, now fire typically is given to us for two reasons. And what are those reasons? One is light, which we don't really use it for light anymore, but the primary reason we have fire is for heat or warmth, okay? So we see the flame, but we feel the unseen, which is the warmth. It's the same, it should be the same thing when you come to church. When you seek a holy God, the very first thing you should feel is your sin. Let me show you. Okay? So we get this. When we have God's holiness, okay? And this is what happens when we enter his presence. Look at this. In the first year of King Uzziah's death, this is from Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, and go to verse 3, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah was brought into the presence of God, and the very first thing he encountered was God's holiness. Okay? The next thing we read is what we see is the recognition of sin. Okay? The recognition of sin. Verse 5. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, do you see that connection there? What was his response to the holiness of God? This is why God's presence, he is a consuming fire. And in his presence, there is heat, and the heat is there to remind you of your sinfulness. And so he is overwhelmed with his sin. It's internal. It comes from his mouth. It's everywhere around him. So when you come to church, if the presence of God is here, what should you sense, become more aware of? Your sinfulness, okay? That is not a bad thing. Now, you come to get relief from that and to get the joy and gladness, which we'll get to here in a moment. This is why, though, what you're going to learn here this morning is that because of God's holiness and because of our sin, there has to be a response, and that is this. There is a required forgiveness. You have to have that. You must be pardoned. You must be cleansed. Verse 6 and 7, and this is God's response to allowing Isaiah in his presence. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Now, we have a problem with sin, okay? And here's kind of, this is our problem with it in this verse right here. If you're going to prepare for his coming, which is another exercise we're doing because it's his first coming, Advent season, if you want to spend time with him, then what does this verse tell us? If you tolerate sin in your life, no matter how much time you spend with him, no matter how much time you talk to him, he is not going to what? He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to hear you. See that? He won't listen. So I must come before him with a pure heart. This is the sole reason why we sang that song. Create in me what? A clean heart. Exactly. Create in me a clean heart. Now, there's a solution for that. God gave us this spiritual discipline of confession. Okay? So let's talk about that for a moment. This is what confession involves. There are three basic aspects of confession before we really get into Psalm 51. And that's this right here. The three A's of confession. You acknowledge the sin. You need to name the sin. Lord, I had a lustful thought about this person. Lord, I had a revengeful thought. Lord, I knowingly broke the law. Lord, I said something on purpose to offend my spouse. Whatever it may be, you need to be very specific. You acknowledge that sin. The second thing you do is you agree that it is you and you alone that have sinned. Do not pull an Adam. Do you know what I mean by that? What did Adam do? He blamed Eve. You did it. You are wrong. You have sinned. Don't blame the other person. They very well may have sinned against you. I don't care. What did you do? Okay? Then you adjust, which is another word for repent. You have to change. See, confession isn't verbally acknowledging the sin, okay, and agreeing that you're wrong, and then there's no life change. That's not true confession, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. God can help you overcome those sinful habits that are hard to defeat. Okay? So that is confession and the basics of it and so on. But I want to talk to you about genuine confession. All right? Genuine confession. And before I do that, let me give you some historical background of Psalm 51. It's a psalm written by David. Now, if you're not familiar with it, I'm assuming you are, because I know most of us here. David obviously had one really great sin in his life, which was what? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, tried to cover up his sin, and eventually had to kill, you know, her husband, then married Bathsheba, okay? And during that time of about a year, David did not confess his sin. He cherished sin in his heart. He still went and spent time with God, and we read what happened here in Psalm 32. Take a look at this. When I kept silent, I didn't confess my sin. I kept it in me. Look what happens. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know what all that means? He was overcome with guilt as he was obsessed with sin, and he was physically sick. Have you ever been so upset with yourself because of something you've done that it's literally affected your body? He goes on to say this, that then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, he doesn't forgive the sin. Why wouldn't he forgive the sin? It was already forgiven. What does he have to forgive? Just the guilt. He's got to restore the fellowship. It's like, did David's relationship with God cease because of that sin? My relationship with my children will never end. Okay? They are my children. Now, my fellowship with them may be broken at times, but you get the idea. All right? Now, as we go through Psalm 51, we're going to look at three parts of this psalm as we break down the 13 verses or so in this passage into three sections, as you can see from your notes. The first part is a biblical definition or view of sin. That's in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so I did not put those in your notes. Did I even put them up here? No, I did not. So you're going to get your Bibles out, turn to Psalm 51. And I'm going to give you 6 points on what the Bible says about a biblical view of sin. If you want to genuinely confess your sin, you want to know what true confession is, which is what I want you to do this week, on top of spending time with him, I'm going to help you with that by giving you a biblical view of sin. First 5 verses. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Again, he's in the middle of this whole thing with Bathsheba and his sin. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. And away we go. When I know what genuine confession is, number one, is that you need to understand this, that your sin deserves judgment. Okay? Your sin deserves judgment. Now, what this means is all of your sins, you deserve to be separated from God, to suffer even just for one sin. Sin deserves judgment. Now, what is great about God is this right here. Job 11:6. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Did you know that? Even though your sin deserves judgment, you really can't ever repay God. He has something he wants you to pay back, but it's far less, okay, than what he's taking far less. You should give him far more, but he is exacting less of you. God requires less than your sin deserves. Okay? It requires less than your sin deserves. And that is a good thing. Amen? Now, the second thing you need to know about sin is this. It requires grace. Sin requires grace. So, for example, let's say that you are working for a company like Boeing, and you have a big project due, and you are faithfully working on it, and you know, day and night, and the deadline has approached, and you're not going to get it done. Okay, you're going to fall short. Out of the blue, another coworker of yours sees you're struggling, steps in and helps you, and miraculously you get it done in time. And you get your year-end bonus. Okay? That is grace. You got something you don't deserve. And sin requires God's grace. You and I, we all need help. So the sin deserves judgment. I see that. I know I need help. And that leads to the third point. Sin appeals to mercy, okay? So what's mercy? Well, here's a true story. I am driving back from Enumclaw. I've gone hiking, and I am not paying attention to the speed limit. I'm going 60 and a 45 out in Enumclaw in the middle of nowhere, right? There's no policeman there, right? Sure enough, over the hill behind me, I see those red and blue flashing lights. Oh, geez. You get that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. I'm like, oh, geez. I'm like, oh, I was speeding. So I pull over, and I have a nice conversation with the officer, and he lets me off with a warning. I deserved a ticket and have to pay a fine. I didn't get that. That is mercy. I didn't get what I deserve. Okay? That's why when I come before God, I know my sin deserves judgment. I enter a guilty plea. Then I ask for mercy. Because I still think that I'm not guilty, even though I was wrong, I've sinned, then you're not in the right place. So sin appeals to mercy. So mercy comes after the guilty plea. Now, we went over this with Isaiah. You see it here in these first five verses. Sin demands a cleansing. Okay? And here's why it demands a cleansing. Look at this verse right here. God's eyes, are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So not only does my sin, God won't hear my prayers, he won't listen to me, he won't even what, according to this? He won't look at you. You guys see that? That's a problem, right? If I'm doing the one thing, if I am spending time with him, then, you know, you need to deal with this. Therefore, it demands a cleansing. Point number five, sin accepts full responsibility. I have sinned. I know my sin, it's ever before me. You've got to admit that you're the one responsible for your sin. That's part of genuine or true confession. And then finally, the sixth point is that sin originates from our depraved nature. Look what David says here. He was what? Born in sin. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Those are six points that you need to understand from Psalm 51 about sin. Okay? You guys got that? So when you are, and I expect you to do it this week, spending time with him, you want to go before him and ask him to reveal to you any unconfessed sin in your hearts. Keep these things in mind. Now, you won't get very far unless you have this, a biblical view of God, and that's the second point I want you to see. And there are going to be 9 points about God that we see in this chapter or this psalm that I want to highlight. I'm going to go through these first ones pretty quickly. It's pretty obvious that God is gracious. We know what grace is. Be gracious to me. That's the very first thing David says. Be gracious to me. Okay? We can also see that God is loving and kind. Out of your loving kindness, he says, be gracious to me. See, that's the same thing that Paul prays in Ephesians, that he would lavishly pour out his grace in kindness. Okay, God is very loving. He is very kind. He is love, he is kind, and he is gracious. Okay? He is merciful. The word is compassion sometimes that you see it in the NAS version, or it's mercy, but he is merciful. After all, what about his mercies? They are new every morning. And I need it every morning. Because, quite frankly, there's a problem if you are not obsessed with your sin in many ways, because that's who you are. And you should want to be with him, and you want to be pure. And so when your nature is to sin, and so you just deal with it, and you have grace that abounds more and more and more. You have mercy that abounds more and more and more. Now, obviously, we talked about this fourth point, God is holy. You know what that means. God wants truth where? He says here. Inner truth. In other words, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter if you use your spiritual gift. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible or pray, if your heart is so far from him, Remember the Sunday school, the irreverent worship of the people at the temple drove the Lord to such anger that he kicked them out. That irreverent worship, if it's that hypocritical worship, angers God. God wants truthfulness, holiness from the inside out. He doesn't want the external, he wants the internal. Okay? Knowing all of that, and knowing I sin, I need to know this one. This is so important, that God is powerful. And the point I want to make about that is very simply this. He has the power, and only he has the power, to cleanse you and to change you. Because we don't want that in the cycle of what? Sin, confess, repent, and then what's the next thing? Sin, confess, repent. We want to break that cycle. And you can't break it. Who can? God can. And only God can. All right? The sixth thing we need to know is that in your sin, God does discipline us. And this is really important for us to understand. You've heard the story of a shepherd that has a wandering sheep. What will they do with that animal? The others will follow it away, so they'll take that animal that's the ringleader and they will break its leg. Then the shepherd will have to carry that on its shoulders and tend to the broken leg until it heals. In the meantime, guess what that one sheep is doing? It's been broken, and now he's learning to what? Not wander. And in essence, that's what's happening to David here. God is breaking him. No psalms were written in this whole year of unconfessed sin between Bathsheba's pregnancy and the death of the child. Nothing was written. God broke him, and therefore was able to work in his life and change David from within. So God disciplines, but he knows that we need this. He forgives. He pardons. Okay? You see that in this psalm. David knows that God loves to pardon. Do you know that? He's eager to forgive. He wants you to have the joy and gladness that comes. But look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's asking God to transform him, to change him. And this is what God can do. In other words, he doesn't want you to be in that endless cycle or addicted to that habitual sin. He has something better for you. Because he wants you to have this, he restores. And what does he restore? Joy and gladness. That is, if you didn't know this, that is to be the default position for the Christian. A life full of joy and gladness. Think about it. It just makes reasonable sense. No matter what happens in this life, you have two people, a believer and an unbeliever. No matter what happens in this life, eventually you're going to die. What joy then do you have until you die? Well, for the believer, what's the joy? When I die, where do you go? I experience joy on a whole new level. If I die apart from him, what happens? Suffering. And also in this life, they're probably not experiencing much joy, because sin doesn't bring joy. It brings what? Judgment. Judgment. So those are 9 quick points about a biblical view of God that I want you to keep in mind. And we'll end with this, a biblical view of self. This is the last thing. Okay. And I know that all you note-taking people are loving this, because it's all right here for you. But you will have this here for a reason, trust me. Verses 13 to 19. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare you praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Your favor, do good to Zion. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, understand this. I confess my sins. And here's number one. It's for the sake of others. Do you see that? When I'm purified, then what does David do? Verse 13. He's teaching sinners. He is interacting with people that do not believe for the hopes that they will believe, that they'll be converted to you. See, if I remain quiet about my sin, guilt closes my mouth. If you remain quiet about your sin, guilt closes your mouth. Once David is forgiven, though, he's free to testify about God. He's free to sing his praises. I confess my sins for the sake of God. See that? Verses 16 and 17. Again, the inner holiness, the inner truth is what pleases God. God wants to see a broken, repentant, penitent, grieving over sin heart. That pleases God. It's totally contrary to what we would think would please God, but it is what pleases him. Because remember, the Pharisee and the beggar standing before God at the temple, and the Pharisee says, I thank you that I am not like this, what, tax collector, this beggar. And there's this beggar, this tax collector, he's what, beating his breast, crying out for the mercy of God. And Jesus says, this man went home justified, and that person couldn't be farther from me than anybody else. So I confess my sins for the sake of God. And finally, I confess my sins for the sake of the saints. Verses 18 and 19. You can't really pray until there's purity in your life. You must be a holy vessel. We must be a holy vessel. And so it makes sense. You see it in a bunch of places. How about this, husbands? What does that say? To prove the point. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Show her honor so that what? See it, guys? See husbands? You're quiet. What hinders your prayers? If you don't do those things, you don't treat your wife in a holy manner, your prayers are hindered. That's the principle behind all this. Once I acknowledge my sin. I know that God forgives me sin. I claim that forgiveness. Okay? I've purified myself. Then I am free to be a witness. I'm free to praise God. I'm free to pray for the saints. Then my prayers are heard. Now, this ties into, obviously, and this is the application point, pretty simple. Okay, confess your sins. To what I want us to do this Advent season. This is why I did the very first thing is the one thing. Spend time with him. To maximize your enjoyment of that time, guess what? You need to come before him and confess your sins. When was the last time you spent, I don't know, a half hour, let's say, and you prayed through Psalm 139. And what does that say? Search me, O God, and reveal to me what is in me. Ask God's Spirit to purify you. You know when you slow down what sins you've committed, but there may be other sins that, and God sees all of your sins, he will bring to your attention and he wants to do a new work in you. Confess that sin. So this is very, very practical, this whole Advent series. So this past week, And this week, you're going to continue to do this. What's this?
One thing.
The one thing. You're going to continue to do this. Be with him. And now I want you to add this. Confession. Clear the air between you and the Lord. He will very likely bring to your attention something that you've forgotten, something that you have done, probably if you're married, something you've said to your spouse, something that's a wrong attitude, a wrong word. When that happens, if it does happen, and it may be a coworker or whatever, if it's your wife, stop what you're doing, or for your husband, and immediately go and deal with that. Then come back to his presence and re-engage him again. Okay? Or he convicts you of that, write it down, spend the rest of your time with him, and then go and deal with it. That is God speaking to you, all right? This is what we need to do. And when we do this, and we purify ourselves, then you should expect what? And it was right here in the text, joy. Joy and gladness. Exactly. You'll feel peace too. Don't get me wrong on that. But the focus here in the text is, of course, joy and gladness. You got that? So, any questions? Do you like taking notes that way?
Yeah.
A little different, wasn't it? You could just take it just like all you note takers, like, I'm in heaven. You're full of joy now, right? All you note takers. I would never take the notes. I'd just be listening. So, but anyways, good. I wanted you guys to have this stuff because this particular discipline is so important. You have something to run on now. You have something visibly you can see and instructions of what to do. And I want you to do that, okay? So what are you going to do this week? Continue doing the first thing, which is what? That within one thing, and now you're going to add?
Confession.
Advent isn't just a time to go buy, you know, Christmas season and lights and how much you're going to spend on this child or whatever and whatnot. You know, it's all nice and so on and so forth and all the food and everything. But no, let's take time to prepare for his first coming. Take time to prepare to be with him, to cultivate an intimacy with him, to fall more in love with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we close with this song, we thank you for this morning. Would you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us, show us those areas of our lives that we need to confess to you, that we need to confess to other people. Lord, remind us that whenever I sin, if I sin against my wife, not only do I need to confess to her and ask for forgiveness, I've also sinned against you. Holy Spirit, your job is to convict the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that we know now that judgment begins at the house of God. We know that your church is to be a pure church. Allow us to experience you, to purify ourselves, that we may know you, that we may be drawn into your presence, that we may experience the fullness of joy that comes from being with you. And then we may freely and gladly praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.